Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well this morning. In case you're wondering and you're not here often, this isn't a normal Sunday for us. We are being blessed by the fact that the choir is giving us a snapshot of their concert from the other night. And if you could put up with me for a couple minutes, they will be back to sing another song. Well, this is the third week of Advent, or as we like to call it around the office, the third week of the preaching competition. So far, so good. Just don't do anything stupid, Dave. Today, our word is love. When I think back to Christmases past, I think of family. I think of years that we spent living with my grandparents. My uncle was drafted, which meant he was going to be off to Vietnam. We moved in with my grandparents to help out with the farm while he was away. As I remember it, the first Christmas came and went, and everything was fine. My uncle was able to come home on leave, or whatever you called it at that time, and he had a cool uniform. So that was great. And he was my favorite. He still is. He had a horse, and he would take me riding. Don't make a picture. He doesn't do that with me anymore. He was my youngest uncle, and he was great to play with. And when he was away, I was allowed to go into his room and look at all of his comic books. And beside that, he has a great name. I like Cheery. His name was Dave. I said that earlier. That's the part where you go, oh, I get it, because your name's Dave. And okay, your grandson's Dave. I get it. Okay. I like Cheerios. And to this day, every time I have Cheerios, I have them with brown sugar. Why? Because my uncle had Cheerios with brown sugar with me when we lived there. The next Christmas, he wasn't there. He was halfway around the world. We had a big map up in the kitchen so that we'd know exactly where he was. And every morning when I got up, it would be a race between my grandmother and I to see who could get across the kitchen and cross the days off the calendar. Somehow she always forgot until I got up in the morning. We sent care packages. His letters would be read aloud at mealtime. And Christmas was different. He wasn't there, especially in the morning when I got up. He wasn't there to open presents. Now, once the day got up and running and my cousin showed up, everything was okay. I still liked the presents. It was Christmas, after all. And it was the year of Johnny West and of G.I. Joe, the full-size G.I. Joe that you could dress. I dressed him like my uncle. Well, Christmas decorations came and were put away. Winter began to leave, and spring was coming, and so did a package with gifts. Late Christmas gifts from Uncle Dave. Lots of things for lots of people. A robe for my mom, and for me, a hat. A hat that I decided was definitely an army hat, and it was just for me. He remembered me, he loved me, and I loved him. He would be home soon. That year, the late present was definitely the best present, because it assured me that I was remembered. It assured me that I was loved. Our family was together at the farm, now Uncle Dave's house, for Thanksgiving just a few weeks ago. And I still have this hat hanging on the corner of my bookshelf in the office. Why? Because sometimes it's good to be reminded that you are loved. Well, as I said, love is our word for today. We're going to take a look at the Bible, specifically at the New Testament book of Mark. Remember, the first books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, detail the life of Jesus. If you were with us 2 weeks ago, you may remember that Pastor Greg read from Mark chapter 5. As we move through chapters 4 and 5, we see a lot of action with Jesus and his disciples. In Mark 4, Jesus, after teaching, traveled across the Sea of Galilee with them. This is when they encountered the storm. The storm when Jesus said, "Peace be still," and it was calm. In the beginning of Mark 5, as Pastor Greg told us, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man in the cemetery. And now, in the middle of Mark 5, Jesus and his disciples cross back over the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, which is where we pick up the narrative today. Will you stand as I read for us from God's Word, reading from Mark chapter 5, beginning in the verse number 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she will be made well and alive." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him, thronged about him. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Please be seated. Jesus and his disciples had to be exhausted from sailing, from the cemetery, which would have also been quite scary, and the storm the night before, which also would have been quite scary. To clarify, scary for the disciples, not scary for Jesus, but exhausting for all of them nonetheless. I went to Walmart and Giant Eagle both last evening. I was exhausted. I crossed no sea. I was exhausted. Once they were off the boat, they are immediately met by a crowd. Jesus now causing a crowd probably everywhere he went. And why not? He taught like one they had never heard before. So deep and so clear, so understanding, so powerful and yet compassionate, why wouldn't they want to hear him speak? But there was more. He not only brought teaching, he brought miracles. He brought healing. I picture in this crowd many who were in need of healing, a healing touch from him, some with their friends and with their relatives, and of course, many who were there for the show. They wanted to see what was going to happen next. Everything Jesus did made the local news now. So what is today's story going to be? Add to this crowd now, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He had means. He had position. It seems he was well-liked. But there were many in his way. He was just like everyone else now. He was pushing his way into the crowd to meet Jesus. Why is he out in the mob? It's obvious. His daughter is sick, deathly ill, and he doesn't know what to do except go to Jesus. And right there we see love, don't we? The love of a father. Love that will drop everything to get the help needed. He gets his chance and he speaks to Jesus. "Jesus, she's going to die. Please, please come with me. Touch her. Heal her. Make her well, please. I know you can. I've heard the stories. Please come, won't you?" And I imagine that at the same time, someone else was pulling on Jesus to go a different direction. People everywhere were calling out his name to get Jesus' attention. In the middle of the crowd, a desperate dad is talking to Jesus. And don't miss this next simple yet powerful sentence. "And he went with him." Jesus, we can only assume, was moved out of love and out of compassion. For as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see about Jesus as he relates to crowds, as he relates to people, we see that he is moved with compassion, moved with love to help those in need. And so he goes. And the crowd says, "Oh, we're going to go. We don't want to miss this." And they follow along. Our story is interrupted as Jesus stops to heal a woman who has had a bleeding issue for 12 years. Those verses we skipped over this morning. That's right, though. He stops the entire crowd to meet one poor outcast woman. Jesus heals her. And as he is speaking to her, some come from the religious leader's house to tell him that his daughter has died. Their comment, "Your daughter is dead. There's no need to trouble the teacher any longer." In other words, they believe that Jesus can head off with someone else now because there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that he can do. Can you imagine, if you were the dad, the flood of emotions that you would be getting? Your hopes were all on Jesus. He got back across the sea just in time. You were now on your way. Surely Jesus could change everything. And now, horrible news. It's too late. But Jesus hears this and speaks to the grieving dad. I can imagine Jesus, his eyes filled with compassion, as he looks at the dad and says, "Don't fear, only believe." Words of comfort and words of love. Jesus then leaves the crowd behind and goes on only with the dad and the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus stays with this one man. The crowd may have thought there was no reason to waste Jesus' time, but Jesus, in his love, didn't agree with the crowd. Our writer then jumps ahead to their arrival at the house. But what must that walk have been like? Dad with all of his hope gone, and then Jesus saying, "Don't worry," Jesus walking with him in his grief to what the dad has to assume is going to be a funeral. As they walk up to the home, they are met by another crowd. This crowd is there to mourn. They came to do what people did, to weep and to wail. To loudly grieve was an important part of their culture. And Jesus walks right in, staying beside the dad, probably his arm around the dad's shoulders. He may have spoken to him as they were going through the crowd. Can't you hear Jesus softly saying, "You can do this. There's your wife. I'm right here. Let's go in." And then Jesus speaks to everyone. "Why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. They knew and understood death. They had done this mourning thing before, and she was most sincerely dead. And so they laughed and scoffed. "Teacher, stick with what you know. Stick with your healing and with your teaching. We understand death. She's dead." And in response, Jesus put them all outside. This wasn't about them, you see. Jesus had an appointment with the dad. And when Jesus was alone with the parents and his disciples, he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. Don't you still picture Jesus there with his arm around the dad as this happened, speaking to the girl? And as they hug their daughter, Jesus embraces the dad and says, "See, I got you. This is exactly what I was talking about." Jesus made a dead girl come back to life. Jesus spoke to her and she came back to life. I am convinced in this story that if the God of the universe says arise, you will arise whether you are dead or alive. You will arise. And so she did. He only spoke, though. No magic spells. No special words. "Little girl, arise." How many times would the dad tell that story? Even to his daughter. "Remember that time when you were dead? And then you weren't? That was cool." Jesus knew that she needed to eat too, which I'm assuming means that dying really takes it out of you. But actually, there's so much more to that. Her eating confirmed not only that she was alive, but also confirmed that she was well. See, Jesus didn't bring her back to life to where she just was. Jesus brought her back to life, complete and healed. And notice the other part. Jesus told them not to tell anyone as they slipped out. Obviously, people were going to find out as the girl walked outside with her dad. They were going to know that she was alive. But Jesus wanted to slip out without notice. The scoffing crowd missed out on God's love. They missed God's glory displayed for them. This wasn't about them. This was about the family. Did you catch that, Dad? This was about you. Dad, Jesus came to visit you and your family. It was about his love for you. Meeting your needs, not about the crowd, not about his popularity. He wasn't out to prove something to this large group. He was just out to show you how much you're loved. The love of Jesus on display just for this one family, just for this one dad. Now, listening to this story of this religious leader, if we aren't careful, can leave us thinking, well, of course Jesus would pick out this dad. Look at him. He's popular. People like him. He's religious. He's a leader in the community. Isn't that the kind of person that always gets picked? And we can think that until we back up and realize that right in the middle of this story, it was interrupted by a poor, unclean, rejected woman who was looked down on by society. Remember, Jesus stopped everything to take time in the middle of the crowd to speak with her and to heal her as well. He stopped everything just for her. Paul writes for us in the book of Romans, chapter 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Catch that. At just the right time, God's plan. We were completely powerless, so it was done for us, because I couldn't do anything. Jesus died for us. There was nothing we could do. And here is what I find so exciting in this section. It was while we were yet sinners. While we were turning against God at every turn, while we were running as hard as we could in one direction, away from God, then when we were away from him, did Jesus Christ die for us? God, the creator of the universe, the one who hung the stars in place, the one who was and is and will always be, who came to earth in the form of a baby who grew up into a man, Jesus Christ, who stopped everything to meet Jairus and raise his daughter to life. God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, opposed to God, walking away. Christ died for us. Now that is a demonstration of love. You probably have heard John 3:16 and 17 before. It's a favorite Bible verse because it makes a very, very powerful statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is a great story. It's a beautiful Christmas story of love. But what if? What if it's more than that? What if it's all true? What if it's not just words in a Bible? What if it's words of what exactly happened? God so loved. God sent his one and only Son into the world. He came as the Son of Mary, born and laid in a manger. God took on human flesh to dwell among us. Or as one Bible version says, Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus came to earth because we are so loved by God. He didn't come to condemn us. Hear that today. He didn't come to condemn you, but rather he came to show his love for you, for me, for dads who are worried about their daughters. Jesus, the Son of God, ultimately then showed his love for us by dying for us on the cross. at just the right time, while we had turned away. John clearly tells us that if we believe in him, in Jesus Christ, we will have eternal life. Life with him forever. Hope. A future. Peace. Why? Because we are loved more than we can comprehend. Whether we're a community leader with a sick kid, whether we're someone stuck in the crowd who everyone looks down on, whether we're a lunatic screaming in a cemetery, Jesus came for us, each of us, with our own stuff. The dad didn't fix his daughter first. The woman didn't stop bleeding first. The guy in the cemetery didn't stop being crazy first. Jesus came and loved them exactly, exactly the way they were. We are so loved, so very loved. So what do we do with that? If it's all true, what do we do? One Christmas, when our children were quite young, Maggie and George, of course, left the mandatory cookies and milk out for Santa. And Maggie also left a note to Santa where she said, "Dear Santa, do you believe in Jesus? Check yes or no." Super cute, right? And we still have that in a box at home. But there's the only question that matters this Christmas. Do you believe in Jesus? Do I believe in Jesus? Do we believe in him this Christmas so that our lives can be changed forever? Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you this morning for your love, love that amazes us. Jesus, you left heaven and came to earth while we were turned completely against you to show us love that we can't understand, love that's bigger than we can comprehend, love that is for us. And we thank you and we praise you. God, we thank you that it's so simple, that we need but believe in you. Your one God, your one and only Son, sent from heaven to earth. We thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Show us your love this Christmas. Prompt us. Remind us. Ask us again and again. Do we believe in you? We pray in your holy name this morning. Amen.